Good morning. Open, please, to Romans chapter 1. Okay, Romans 1. Let me tell you right off what I want to do. So I be right up front with you. I would like the next few times I speak to go through Romans chapter 1 just to the opening verses of chapter 5. What I would like to do is deal with the gospel. Talk about the gospel. Now, the details that Paul will give about the gospel in these four chapters are not details that someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior needs to master. They do not need to master these details. The gospel is simple. And we give the gospel to people and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved. But Paul wrote this letter, I believe, one of the reasons he wrote the letter is to equip the believers in Rome to deal with some of these issues in depth. You'll see what I mean as I move along. Because there are questions, what is the gospel? What is the message of the gospel? And what does the gospel do? And various other issues. So Paul gave more depth to this, writing to the Romans. But when you share it with people, it's very simple. So it's not necessary that when we witness to someone and share our faith and share the word of God, that we have to go into all of these details. But they may bring up some issues. They may bring up some things that are bothering them. And the first chapter of Romans deals with many, many significant issues. So I'd like to do this. I want it to be more than just academic. I would like to put a little sweat and a little raised voice into this too. I would like to do a little preaching, but I want to go over some details. So I want you to know where I'm going. Be right up front with you, so if you want to stay away for the 4 weeks, you can plan something else, I suppose. But this is what I want to do. You see, the gospel in our day is so critical, isn't it? Now, I want to be careful how I say something, because it can be misunderstood. But in our day, there is so much confusion about the gospel, and there are so many different ideologies and gospels preached, and there is today the one doctrine, one teaching among school children in our society that comes out everywhere you look on television, newspapers, and that is diversity. Now, you know, diversity means I respect another person's language, and I respect another person's culture, and I respect their way of life. I'm not judgmental of certain cultural things. One can understand that. But there's a bottom line to diversity that bothers me deeply. And I speak not as a philosopher, but as a preacher, but it bothers me deeply. The bottom line of diversity is respect. The God or the idol of diversity is simply we just respect what everybody believes and we make no judgments. And that bottom line, no matter what our kids are learning, that bottom line is just being poured into their heads so that the questions about, is there a gospel? Do we have a right to take the gospel to the world? Do we have a right to tell other people they need Jesus Christ? No? Respect other people's ways of lives and their religion. I'm not against diversity because as a former missionary and study missionary anthropology, I studied enough to respect other people and I love and enjoy the Latin culture. I really love their music. See, it moves a little bit, but I love the music and see, I like it. But the bottom line of diversity in our time has been just respect. Don't judge. Just respect. Make no judgment. And our young people then are having a hard time understanding that there's a message for the world. And there's one message for the world regarding the salvation of their souls. And that has to do with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give a few things in the book of Romans. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15, and you don't have to turn there, but in Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 made the statement, I'm the chief of sinners. That's an interesting statement for the man to make at that time of his life. Say, chief of sinners. There was one time in this man's life when he was a devoted Pharisee. He was a devoted student of the depth of the law and its ceremonies. He was highly dedicated to God and very dedicated to the revelation that God gave in the Old Testament. Very dedicated to it. He was trying to be right with God. Not only by doing things, but in his person. He was trying to be righteous. Achieve enough good works and enough righteousness that he could be accepted by God. And you know, he gave that all up, didn't he? When he was a man under the law, like as such, he would never have called himself the chief of sinners. Because he was trying to build in his character and do enough things that God would count him righteous, right with God. And he met the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and he was saved, and he was marvelously saved on the road to Damascus. And he was saved, and his life changed. And when he was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts 9:15, when Ananias was told to go find Paul, he said, listen, Paul was chosen to take the message of Jesus Christ to all people. And he will see how much he has to suffer for it. Immediately it was declared that God was going to take this man and move him out of the boundary of ceremonial religion to a lost world of many religions and much paganism and a lost world of confusion. And he was going to take that message and he was going to suffer for it. And it doesn't take long to see how much he suffered for it. He wrote the book of Romans, and again, I'm not going to go into real depth here, but he wrote the book of Romans sometime near the end of his third missionary trip. He was in Corinth, most likely. And he wrote this. He was on his way to Jerusalem to take a collection. You turn to Romans chapter 15. You'll find he was on his way to take a collection. This collection was really important, and a number of people were part of that. I mentioned at the end of Colossians that Aristarchus and Tychicus were chosen by their churches to be part of this group of men to take the offering with Paul to Jerusalem. Some of them later on stayed attached to Paul as servants. But Paul had a vision. He said he was separated for the gospel of God. And in Paul's vision for the world, he talks in 2 Corinthians 10:16 about to pressing to the regions beyond. Now over here at the end of Romans, he gives an idea of what he wants to do. Let's look at Romans 15:24. Anyway, let's go to 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. And then verse 28, therefore, when I perform this, and I've sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Now, it's interesting. He'd never been to Rome. He didn't start the church in Rome. Peter didn't start the church in Rome. We don't know how their church in Rome started. But Paul is writing to people he hasn't seen, but Paul has been doing several things. Paul, in his knowledge that the world must know the gospel, has always found an outpost. The first thing he did was go to Antioch and Syria. And he made that the springboard for his first missionary trips. And now Paul sees Rome and the Christians of Rome, and he's writing this letter to help equip them to understand the depth of the gospel and confront a pagan world. But his real goal is to go to Spain, the region beyond, to Spain, and maybe farther to France. Who knows what was on his mind? And perhaps he did get to Spain. Perhaps he did. But Paul had a burden for the world. And so he tells the Romans he intends to come. And maybe on his way to Spain, but he wants to come and see them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm not going to focus on the two things right now, later on. But in Romans chapter 1, he talks about being a bondservant. He talks about being an apostle, and then he said, separated to the gospel of God. Now that's what I want to focus on this morning, separated to the gospel of God. Paul felt that his calling in life, this may be a shock to you, was not to just found churches and write manuals on how we should worship or anything like that, of course. But he was separated for one thing, to call men and women into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ through the work of Christ on the cross. And then churches could be formed and people could be instructed. But he separated for one thing, the gospel. He felt an incredible burden. We would ask some questions right away. Is there a message of salvation? Many people today think there are many messages of salvation. The first four chapters of Romans will answer the question that there are not and will tell us why. If you're an unbeliever, listen to what I say, even if things go over your head. Don't let that get to you. Because it simply means you may be so far behind in spiritual things that there are some things people enjoy that you can't grasp, but you will. You'll get it. Because when you're born again, God will help you grow. But these truths are important for us to get in. Is there a message of salvation? And if there is a message of salvation, what is it? What does it contain? See? And the next question is it for everyone? Because, as I mentioned to you, the bottom line of diversity says everybody has a way to God. Everybody will be deceived. Do not be judgmental. The minute you share the gospel with them, you are being critical, and you might even be racist, thinking that your message is superior to something else. Ooh, labeling has created a great problem. Is there a message? What does it contain? Is it for everyone? What's some of the gospel we have today? Well, do good works. Do the best you can, right? Well, love your neighbor. Well, love our neighbor. Or go to church. Live righteously. Live the best you can. Take the sacraments. And we could make this list longer and longer and longer. One of the messages of the Old Testament salvation, of the message of the Old Testament, is for the nations to come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was to be a holy city, and the people were to live for him, a kingdom of priests, and this was to bring people. They were to be a light to the nations, and people were to come to them. They were to come to Jerusalem, and as they got to Jerusalem, they would see these people in the law and the temple and the sacrifices. The message of salvation is entirely different. It doesn't call people to a place. It goes out. It's like a pebble in a pond, the ripple spread, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So, its manner is opposite. It travels. It does not draw the nations. Come here. It goes to the nations. And it learns their language, and it learns their culture, and it learns what they think, and it gives them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul established a station in. And you may not think about it this way, but it is. In Syrian Antioch, and from there they launched the first trip in the Mediterranean area. Then his hope, one day, was to go to Rome. When Paul wrote this, he'd been saved about 20 years. There's a period of 8-10 years in the beginning of his ministry where we don't know much about it. Years of learning, years of thinking, years of reading. And then there's the years of intense, active ministry that are often described like perils of my countrymen, perils in the city, dangers on the road, dangers of people, dangers, sufferings and pain and sleeplessness and fasting. Often described that way. 2 Corinthians 11:22-33. And the way this letter is written shows how much more maturity Paul has. Let's put it this way. How much more he's been filled with insights and spiritual wisdom. But as he's writing to people in Rome, they know the gospel for the most part, this church, of course. But he's helping to equip them. He wants to help equip them to understand. Rome would be a hodgepodge of all kinds of things, and these people could answer these questions. So this is one of the things. He wrote this letter to teach them. And teaching them not because you were defective. I don't believe that. There may be some who are defective. But I don't believe they're defective in the gospel. I believe he's teaching them greater insights so they can be equipped to give the word, to share the word, to help people who have questions. And of course, he also wanted them to be united in the faith. He wanted them to live as a body. Now, so the letter isn't a personal letter like Philemon. There's nothing real personal here, nor is it a problem-oriented letter like 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a problem-oriented area, right? Letter. People wrote. Paul said, now concerning the thing you've written to me about. He says that four or five times. And then he also says, now been said to me by so-and-so. And he addresses issues. Well, it's not really a problem-oriented letter. That's not a personal one in the sense of Philemon or problem. Although chapters 14 and 15 do deal with believers judging one another over what I call non-essentials or matters of moral indifference. So there may have been a little bit of a problem there he wanted to address. But for the most part, it is instructing them and teaching them and equipping them to understand what their role is and how to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul will do then in Romans is he will ask and answer a series of questions. Let's look at Romans, read the first six verses. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God, which was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you're also called of Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. When I was in high school and had what they called English literature course, which obviously is correct, I wasn't reading in French. But they would send us home these big books, 500 pages of Oliver Twist or Charles Dickens. Nobody even heard of these anymore. Teacher would always say, did you read the preface? Did you read the preface? Did you read the preface? I used to think, 400 pages and no pictures, and I have to read the preface. But I've learned to read the preface. When I go to a bookstore, when I'm going to buy a commentary, when I'm going to do something, I'm going to buy a book, I read the preface. It's very important. I've got stung sometimes. I've read something about a book, and I thought, boy, that's a book. And I've come back, and I've paid my 19 or 25 bucks, and I open up, and I read the preface and think, this isn't what I want. The preface tells me something about the author. It tells me something about where he's going to go, what he's going to do. And so the preface is important. So even though my teachers nagged me in high school, I've learned over the years to pay attention to the preface, or I might spend 25 bucks for something I don't want. See? But it tells me, these first six verses are really the preface to the book of Romans. Paul is telling us here who he is. He's an apostle. He's separated from the gospel of God. He's telling us something in verse 2 about the scriptures in the Old Testament. He's telling us something about Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, but in the flesh he was born according to the family of David, so he had a kingly line. He was declared to be the Son of God in holiness in his life. He was raised from the dead. It's a message of God's grace to all nations. There's your preface. That's telling you where we're going to go. Tell you who wrote it, what he thinks of himself, and where he wants to go. And so his gospel is on his mind. And he states some basic things, and he will give us details later, basic things about the gospel of God. Some people once in a while say, John, well, I read about, it says the gospel of God and Jesus Christ are the two gospels. Of course there are not. It's the gospel of God because he's the originator of it. He's the author of it. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ because he died on the cross. And there's no two gospels. So he's separated for the gospel of God because from his heart, God had looked on his sinful world and poured out his love in his Son, God's soul of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And it shows us something about the character of God. Sin has to be dealt with, but he's holy and he loves us. And it's a good news to a world that is lost. And so it's the gospel of God. And which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We'll talk about this. But it goes to the Old Testament and it says there are things about it back here that people haven't understood and seen because of blindness. But it is confirmed by the Scriptures. Sometimes people say, well, you've got two Gospels, the Old Testament, the mean God, and the Old New Testament. They work together. They work together. And Paul is going to say, I'm going to prove it from the scriptures that God has always been leading this way. But God has always been intending to do this. And then it deals with His Son, Jesus Christ. Are there many prophets? Mohammed, Confucius, others. Do they not tell us about God? But there's one who was the Son chosen by God. One. Jesus Christ, the Son. And it will go on. And He was born in the flesh. Now, it's important that He's born of the seed of David, because that has to do with Israel. But what's really important here, too, is that He was born in the flesh, a man. We saw in Colossians, He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's a man. And then it goes on to the fact that, but even though He was a man in His living and what He did, He declared by the Spirit of holiness in Him to have a unique kind of life. And He was raised from the dead, and the raising from the dead was a seal of God's approval on this Son of His, who, by being alive from the dead, proved what He always was, the eternal Son of God. So this preface is important. Paul says a few things to the Romans, but you can see he's not dealing with problems. Here I am, here's who I am, here's what I feel the goal of my life is, to be separated from the gospel of God, and here's where I'm going. So this book is a great book of encouragement. Of course, he called himself a bond servant. And that's an interesting word in the Old Testament. It talks about slaves, and it uses this word for slave, and sometimes slaves did not want to leave their masters. It's surprising that it is. They want to become a bond servant, a willing servant. And this is where they pierced their ear and made a mark on them. But think about this. Paul is saying, I love him so much, and I'm going to follow him, even when I doubt him. I'm going to be committed to him, even when I don't know what is taking place. I'm going to love him, and I'm going to love his family. And I'll be better off with him regardless of my trials and my problems. I'm willingly giving myself to him. Everybody today wants freedom. Freedom to do this and freedom to that, even in the spiritual. I want to be free to... Paul said, I've become a bondservant willingly to Jesus Christ. And those of us who teach, this is for all, of course, but those of us who teach and lead need to remember we will never leave him. We will willingly follow. We will never leave him or his family. Our service is not a vocation. It's a voluntary profession of love. And this is what Paul states. He said, I've willingly given myself to Jesus Christ for anything he had. And then later on he lists to Timothy, you know the trials I went through in Asia. And he lists his trials. And when he was called separate for the gospel, you will see how much you have to suffer for my name's sake. But a bondservant, willingly saying, Lord, sometimes I don't understand you. Sometimes his plans are changed. You know that. He started here and he went there, and sometimes he was hindered, and sometimes he was whipped, and he, instead of sitting back and saying, well, look, I'm getting the gospel out, and people oppose me, I wonder what I'm doing wrong. I'm committed to this. Lord, I will willingly and voluntarily love you. Too much of our service today is professional, and even in our circles. Someone well known in the higher echelon. I'm a minor leaguer among the PBs, you know that. I'm a Yahoo. But someone in the upper echelon who'd been held up as an example for all of us minor leaguers to follow has for over 14 years been having affairs as he's going around preaching. And when he was approached about all of the things you've taught, he said, to be quite honest with you, I never believed half of those things. Not a vocation. Whoa, not a vocation. I've said 100 times here, young men who want to preach, you can fake. And trust me, you can fake. You can fake. There's nothing to getting your commentary out and putting together a sermon. An unsaved man can do it. That's right. Just get your commentaries out and copy a few outlines and fill in a few things. It's easy to fake. So Paul says, I'm a volunteer, I'm a servant. And servanthood is something we want to escape. We want freedom to attain our goals. Paul said, I give up my freedom willingly, submitting to him. So he states immediately to these people, this is what I think and feel about this message. I'm entirely committed to it. And then, of course, he says, I'm an apostle, sent one. See, at one time he was sent, remember? He was sent by the Jews. He was sent with a letter to go to Damascus and capture people and incarcerate people. And in that sense, he was a sent one by them. He was an ambassador sent by them out. See? Now, after his conversion, he's sent by Jesus Christ to do the same thing. Luke talks, let me just read these verses in Luke. Sent out by Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He went out to oppress them once. Man. Now, Paul goes out now, sent out, to release the captives from the bondage of sin. To release the captives from all the things that sinful living and sinful choices have brought to us. So, he is set apart to this gospel. Later on, he says in verse 14 of chapter 1, I am a debtor to everyone on the face of the earth because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am free only that I may be made a bondservant to take the gospel out to him. So let's go over some questions. I'm not going to go into details this morning, but I want to whet your appetite. What Paul does in his book is ask a series of questions and give a series of answers. For example, he'll explain, question, what is the gospel? Romans chapter 1:1-17, what is the gospel? Already he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and the Greek, for in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, is written, the just shall live by faith. What is the gospel is answered? Now, this is an important question. It has to be answered. Without a correct understanding, there is no hope of eternal life. This has to be answered. It's not good works. It's not turn the other cheek. It's not love one another. It's not go to church. It's not be baptized. Not take the sacrament. Not confess your sins. Priest Martin Luther confessed so heavily to one of his priests because Martin Luther was trying to be. The priest got mad at him one day and said, look, why don't you really go out and do some sin and tell me something real? Say, he was getting tired of having Martin Luther picking and grubbing his heart because Luther wanted righteousness. And his confessor said, get out and sin and bring something back to me. Now, you know, he talked about what he's saying. You know how he's saying, but he's just disgusted with them. Say, it's not confess your sin to a priest or believe that God accepts everyone as long as they try to follow their conscience. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And the message of the gospel is not just what we want it to be. It's what God says it is. And we have to define that. All right, once we get done with what is the gospel, the next logical question that pops in his head, well, why do we need the gospel? All right, it's the good news of God that his son died on the cross. And that people can, by faith, be made righteous with God and have a right standing and be accepted. Well, why do we need that? The next chapters, 1:18-3:20, is a lengthy portion that deals with sin. And it deals with good questions. For example, the question comes up, well, as long as people live according to their conscience. The light of conscience, Paul says in Romans 2, is actually condemning. Not saving. Well, live according to your conscience. Paul says nobody lives according to their conscience. Ask any person who says they live according to conscience if they've ever gone against it once. And they'll say, yes, you're a sinner. He deals with these questions. Conscience. The heathen who've never heard. It's an important question. And so, in this lengthy portion, deals with the sinful condition of the world. All have sinned. All are guilty. Religious people, non-religious people, all nations. Whether you guard the law, whether you don't have the law, whether you go by your conscience, well, you do not. This is it. We're all guilty and under God's judgment. Then the next question is, okay, if we're all guilty, then how can guilty people be made right with God? And the next section is 3:21-31, And the answer, he tells us how, by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And he tells us how a guilty person can be made right with God. So what is the gospel? Why do people need the gospel? And if we are guilty and condemned, and all people are condemned, hopelessly lost, how can anybody be made right with God? And in the good news, eh? By faith in Christ. Now, the next question that will come up, because he addresses this in chapter 4, is, yeah, but what about the Old Testament law? And that includes the Ten Commandments. I mean, God gave that. Now, I try to follow the Ten Commandments. What about that? So he answers the question. Here's where the law comes in. Here's what the law does. Here's what it does not do. Here's why you need the gospel, because the law is powerless to do this. So he answers that question. Now, again, we don't have to sit down with every unbeliever and go into the depth of these answers, because it'll go whew. But if they bring up objections, we learn how to answer those objections biblically, scripturally, correctly. So, what about the law? Is the gospel of salvation by faith alone in agreement with the Old Testament scriptures? Isn't there a contradiction? And Paul will give us wonderful, wonderful insight into this question. So as I said, we do not have to give these details to the unsaved. Or else what we would really have to do is just have classes and give doctrine to the unsaved until they understood. And this is in catechism. The doctrine is the gospel is something different. But at the same time, you and I may be called upon to address specific issues. Let me bring some of the issues out. Someone might say, I can be saved by following the light of my own conscience. Romans 2 deals with that. How would you answer somebody? Is there a biblical answer? It's in Romans chapter 2. Or they might say, Jesus Christ is just one of many holy men who tell us about God. Mohammed and this one. Just one of holy men that tell us about God. And they speak the truth, and all truth is God's truth. So therefore, it's correct. Part of the answer can be found in Romans. It can be found in the book of Romans. Or here's the one. God forgives everyone regardless of belief in the person of Christ. He just forgives. At the end, we'll all be saved. The book of Romans presents a different dilemma, doesn't it? And it answers some questions. It tells us it can't be, because we have some problem. We have a holy God and we have sinful men, and things have to be done, because a holy God will not wink at our sin and bypass it. Somebody else said, well, as I said before, the Old Testament and the New Testament differ and contradict each other regarding how to know God. Now, Paul will come up and he'll say, no, not really. Not really. He'll say, it's beautiful how God's been working throughout eternity. It's great. And he answers that question. Another question somebody might come up. No one can really know for certain that their sins are forgiven. Who can say? Well, the book of Romans tells you can know your sins are forgiven and why your sins are forgiven. And you have a right to say your sins are forgiven. And what happens to you when your sins are forgiven? See? That answers that question. Somebody says, a person is saved by being born and raised in a proper religion, a proper family. Paul deals with that. He deals with those who were born in the nation of Israel. Nah. Just being born in there, nah. But they have pride in their birth. They have pride in their religion, their catechism. Another one. God doesn't hold us guilty just because we did a wrong thing. Huh? Romans would tell us we are sinners by birth, by choice, by practice. And that sin is a problem with God and has to be dealt with. So it answers the question. Now somebody else, well, you need to do good work. Saying you're saved by faith alone might be an excuse to do what you want. Paul answers that question. See, and on, etc., etc. So this book is to equip, help equip, first five chapters, verse 5 to 1, verse 6, chapter, to help equip the believers to better understand the depth of this. And as the gospel would move from Rome to Spain and wherever, to better understand the depth of this and to be able to address issues that people have. So this letter is to equip them for such issues. And it's important then that we get some of these questions and answers. So that's where I plan to go. That's a preface to the book and my preface to the series. You read the preface, you know what's going on. There's a message. And the world has fought that message so many ways and hindered that message so many ways. And the new way is diversity and respect. Build the idol of respect to God and respect and bow to it. And we have to be able to understand how these issues are addressed in the gospel. And share it with other people that they might be saved. Paul said, I'm separated to the gospel of God. When he was called, he was told immediately that he was going to be light to the Gentiles and he would be suffering much for the gospel. And in his heart, no matter what went on, there was one goal. I'm going to go to Spain. We think he got to Spain, maybe. But I wonder if when he got to Spain, if he had more life, I think I'd go to France. I think I'm going to go to England. Let's get over to Ireland. Well, he saved that. The Lord saved that for others. So this is where I plan to go. It's the message that saves. Brings peace, joy. It's a simple message. And as I said, if you're an unbeliever and you're listening to this and saying, this is too complicated for me, just realize I'm trying to help the believers understand how to deal with some issues. But listen, listen. Because even when things go over your head, somewhere the Holy Spirit has something to ram through to your heart. It's His Word, and it's alive, and it's powerful. And maybe before this day is over, other days you'll be saved. Thank you, Father, for the gospel. Thank you for this message that has changed people in the Holy Land in time, Paul, and then went to Asia, and then went to Italy, and then went to Spain, and began to spread, changing people's lives, revolutionizing people's lives, turning the Roman Empire upside down. Father, thank you for this message. And help us to learn how to deliver it simply and clearly to people. But we ask you to help us understand some of the issues that might come up that we may know scripturally how to deal with some of these things that Romans teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.